this week. Sorry. Hello. Esther Castro, rather Esther Stock, here with us. I saw it. Anyway, I knew you guys were going to be here. Sorry, this is just going to, and now I'm embarrassing her. So it's good to have you guys with us. Anyway, we're this week, for the summer, we're going to hopefully finish. Sam, hopefully, you know, that gives me some leeway. Hopefully, we will finish the series on standards. Last summer, we worked our way through standards of separation from the world. We spent a few weeks understanding them in general and then looking at a couple specifics. And this summer, we will do that again. It won't take as long to look at them in general, but we'll get a review for the next couple weeks of how we should think about standards, why we need them, what it means to have them, and all of that type of thing. And then we'll look scripturally at several other long-held standards and what the Bible has to say about them, so that we know that why we practice the way that we do. But that'll be for this summer. And so this Sunday, our last lesson in Acts until after the fall campaign. And so we've been looking for the last few weeks at what I was generally called the Jerusalem Council. I've tried to be very careful, or maybe I've been very tried to be clear that this is not a church council like we, if we grew up in Christian school, heard about, and you look back in church history, there's the Council of Nicaea, and there's the Council of Ephesus, and they're all councils all over the place. And these, in our minds, we picture all these people in these flowing robes and big hats and all proceeding into the council, and they're sitting there and making decisions. We think very Catholic, very Roman Catholic. You come all the way up to the Council of Trent, and there's been the Second Council of Trent, lots of councils, church councils. And of course, they would like us to think that those councils are just falling in line with this first, with what happened in Acts chapter 15. And I think that's why many people are going to say Acts chapter 15 is a church council. It, to me, is not a church council. Okay, there was some people from one church that went to another church and told them something, and that church said, that doesn't fit with what we've learned from other apostles. And it caused problems there. And so that church, the church in Antioch, sent some people down to the church that these people had come from. And they worked out the difficulty. So, it's not a church council. At the same time, it's a very, very important issue. Very important issue. For that matter, it's included in the scriptures for us. It's the only time in the scriptures something like this is talked about. We have all kinds of missionary journeys. We have all of that. But we only have one of these things. And so it's very important. We need to understand what was taking place there. It's a very big deal. Of course, it's a big deal because it has to do with a question, the most important thing that all of our lives revolve around, and that is the gospel. These people who had come from the church at Jerusalem to the church in Antioch said, you have to do some things beside having faith. The church at Antioch understood rightfully from the word of God, from the preaching of Paul and Barnabas and others, other prophets, that the door of faith, the door to heaven, was a door of faith, and it had been opened to the Gentiles. And so Gentiles could get to heaven by faith. And these, what would become to known Judaizers, people that wanted Gentiles to become Jews first, were saying, well, they can be saved, but they have to come through the Jewish religion, through Judaism, not just through faith. And that's a big problem. And it's at the root of all false religions. Now, we don't it's not as, it seems very harsh and mean to say that Jewish religion or Judaism is a false religion, because we think, well, isn't that what the Old Testament is about? But it's not. Judaism is a false religion. Okay? The Old Testament is not false, obviously. But a religion that says you have to do these things in order to gain heaven is a false religion. And in fact, there's only two religions in the whole world. There's one that gives that says you get to heaven through faith in Jesus Christ alone, and then there's another one that says you have to do something. Some of those you have to do something religions don't even acknowledge that there was a Christ. Some acknowledge that there's a Christ and he did some things, but you have to do some other things also. And that's, Judaism was one of those forms. Sure, Jesus died, you could believe that, but you also need to be circumcised and keep the laws of Moses. So, this question is a huge issue, and that's why it is addressed in Acts. That's why the story of the way it was addressed is given to us in Acts. And for the church in Antioch, it was a big deal. If you remember, some people, after the persecution of the church in Jerusalem, some people, some believers, had traveled their way to different places and worked their way up and ended up in Antioch. And there was a bunch of believers there. When the church at Jerusalem heard about it, they sent Barnabas up there. So Barnabas came and, in a sense, he saw what they were doing there. He encouraged it. He, in a sense, certified it. He authorized it. He said, oh, this is what should be going on. He came from Jerusalem. And so, in a certain sense, this church at Antioch was a daughter, you might say, church of Jerusalem directly. So they would, and they had many others there in their church that had come from Jerusalem. So they would look back at Jerusalem as being a church that they had received a lot of influence from and direction from. And now, lo and behold, some other people from Jerusalem are coming and saying, you have to be circumcised. So these people coming from Jerusalem carried weight with them because they came from Jerusalem. Again, Jerusalem is not, I mean, we don't see, I don't think we see a hierarchy like the Roman Catholic Church has built from this chapter. But we should recognize that Jerusalem was where it started. The apostles were in Jerusalem, and the apostles did carry, to a certain extent, more weight, more authority than the other ones there. And so when these people came to Antioch claiming that they were from Judea, from Jerusalem, what they said carried weight and caused a big problem. We're going to see in the letter that comes back to them that it caused a big problem. So it was very important for the people, the believers in Antioch, the church at Antioch, to send to Jerusalem, say, you sent these people up here. This doesn't fit. We need to figure this out. Two churches working together. But what they worked over, what they talked over, what is determined or concluded is true and important for all generations, for all churches. Because it comes down to whether what the gospel is and the gospel and whether we add something to the gospel, regardless of what it is that we think we should add to it, or whether salvation comes by faith alone in Christ alone. So, personally, and I think right biblically, we don't see a big council of all kinds of different fancy preachers showing up here. But it is an important issue that needed to be figured out and determine, and we have a record of that happening. So, if you remember, Barnabas and Paul go down to Jerusalem. They talk about what is happening. There's some Pharisees who were believers that said, now those Gentiles that were saved, they need to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. There was a lot of discussion that took place in the church. It's not just the apostles, elders, there's regular believers, brethren there that are discussing this back and forth. After long discussion, Peter gets up and says, You remember what happened a long time ago when I went, basically he retells the account of when he went to see Cornelius, and he recounts that and tells them that, remember, I had the vision and all of that. And then Paul and Barnabas get up and they talk about all the things that God was doing among the Gentiles. So we have Peter gives a current vision, basically, recent vision. Barnabas and Paul talk about the work that the Holy Spirit is doing among the Gentile believers, miracles and wonderful works being done. And then James gets up and he draws it all together and he gives a conclusion. He gives his judgment, and in his judgment of it, he tells he tells us how what they've decided, what has happened, fits right in with Scripture. Okay, so I think it's interesting to see that we have all these different ways that God is showing what he wants done in this situation. I should note, or I should remind you, that Acts is descriptive. It's not prescriptive. Okay? And the difference, I mean, you go to the doctor and he gives you a prescription. He says, go and do this. Acts isn't telling us that we need to do this. If we have a disagreement, we don't need somebody to remember a vision that they had. We don't need to, okay, we don't have that. Acts is descriptive. It was a transition time period in history. There was no actually written down word of God. So the Holy Spirit gave signs to authenticate the words that men were saying that they had gotten from God. But anyway, so James then draws it together and says, this is what we should do. I'm not going to go through what he says we should do because it's in the letter that we're going to read about now. So in verse 22, it says, verse 22 of chapter 15, it says, then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. So it pleased them all. They were in unity. They had unity. They were united in this decision. The apostles and the elders and the whole church, it pleased them all to send chosen men from their own company. They wanted to send somebody from them, from their own group, one, some of themselves, to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. So why do you think, what would be some reasons that they would decide to send some people from their own company with Paul and Barnabas? Does anything come to mind? I'm sorry. They believe the same. So yes, okay. Rick. I think I got what you're saying. So people from there, from themselves, people claimed to be from there, had told them one thing, and so they wanted to send some others from there back to Antioch. To say, no, this is what we have decided about this situation. Just think of it this way. You have people back in Antioch that have said, you have to do this. Paul, Barnabas and Paul go down there, and they alone come back. What are these people going to say? They don't like what Barnabas and Paul have said anyway. They're going to say, well, and Paul and Barnabas can say, well, we have this letter. And what are they going to say? Well, who wrote the letter? Did you guys write it on your way back or something like that? So these men are given to authenticate, to authorize, in a sense, to what Paul and Barnabas have said. So that's one of the reasons. These are chief men, it says there. So they sent them, the ones they sent were Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, surname is a last name, Judas Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. So these are not just ordinary fellows. These are chief men. They're important men there in the Jerusalem congregation. We find out later that they're actually prophets themselves, and they preach and exhort. They've done that in Jerusalem, and they do that in Antioch also. So they're chief men. They're prophets. Judas Barsabbas, the Bible doesn't say this, but there's another man who's surnamed Barsabbas that the Bible tells us about in Acts, Joseph Barsabbas. So their last name, I guess there could be another, I mean, they could be cousins or something like that. It's very likely, though, that they're brothers. Joseph Barsabbas was chosen to be one, he was chosen with Matthias to be which one should be the 12th apostle that would replace Judas. And if you think of the qualifications there, Joseph Barsabbas met the qualifications to be an apostle, which would mean that he was with Jesus from the time of the baptism, his baptism, all the way through and had witnessed the resurrection. It doesn't say that, that doesn't mean that Judas Barsabbas was there that whole time also, but it's likely. They were family. So this man, Judas Barsabbas, very likely knew, he was a chief man. He really knew the things of the time of Christ and went through all of this. Many think that he was one of the 70 that went out. And then there's Silas also. But we should say, this Judas, this is the only, this incident right here, these 10 verses is the only time where we read about him specifically from Scripture. Then Silas has another name, and that's Silvanus. Silas and Silvanus, when you read those, either of those terms, it's the same man. One is like the Greek way you would spell it, and another is an Aramaic way or Hebrew way or something. So Silas and Silvanus, same man. He, as it turns out, ends up being one of Paul's partners later on, actually in the same chapter when we come back after the fall. So then it says that they wrote letters. In verse 23, they wrote letters by them after this manner. And here, after the word manner, we have actually a transcript of the letter that the church at Jerusalem sent to the church in Antioch, most likely written by James. He was kind of he oversaw, he's the one that gave the conclusion, most likely after they had accepted his opinion, he wrote the letter, penned it. There's actually some similarities between James's epistle and this letter, just in words used to express things. So in this letter it says, the apostles and elders and brethren send greeting. This is an important thing to note. You might think I'm being picky, but it's important in this sense that when you say apostles and elders and brethren, you're putting all three of those in equal status. Okay? Other versions of the Bible might say the apostles and elders, brethren. You know, that brethren is describing apostles and elders, as if this meeting, as if this letter came only from the higher ups. This letter comes from everybody, the apostles and the elders and the brethren. So that's a point to be noticed. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren, which are of the Gentiles. There's another thing to note there. We have brethren in Jerusalem that are sending greeting to brethren of the Gentiles. Okay, brothers are writing to brothers. If these Gentiles had to add to their belief, add to their faith, circumcision and keeping of the law, they wouldn't be brothers, would they? No, they wouldn't be. So the Jewish, right there in the greeting, the Jerusalem believers are saying, no, you guys are brethren. You are our brothers. We're in the same family. We have the same Father. So the brethren send to the brethren of the Gentiles in Antioch, in Syria, in Cilicia. And that kind of shows you how far this problem, this agitation had gone. Antioch is the capital of Syria. So people in the environs of Antioch would be coming through Syria and finding out what these people had said. Cilicia is just north of Antioch where Paul was from. So there would be people going back and forth there. And so many Gentiles in these areas had been saved, and now they were disconcerted, to say the least, by this news. And the people, the church at Jerusalem wants to send to them what they actually believe, not what these people have come and said. And it says there in verse 24, for as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls. So there were certain that went out from them. These people were from Judea, were from Jerusalem. They were from there. It's not clear whether they were sent with something to do and they added to what they were sent to do, or if they were just, they were from there and decided this on their own. But either way, they were from there, and the church hears, we've heard that there's some from us that went to you and they've troubled you with words. It's amazing how powerful words are, isn't it? We'll just leave it at that. But what we say, we believe, all that is just very, very powerful. And they were able to trouble them, tremendous trouble, in the sense that it says, subverting your souls. The word subverting there gives the idea of bankrupting someone, or it also is used to convey this picture. If somebody were to come to your house and just take everything out of it. You still have your house, but you can you imagine coming home to your house and there's nothing there. Everything you have is taken away. It's just gone. That's what adding to the gospel does. You have this shell, but there's nothing there. It's gone. And that's what these have done. They subverted their souls, like bankrupting them, leaving them desolate. And they say, in a very kind way, actually, they say, they've troubled you, subverting your soul, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. Now, in a sense, they're very firm. There's no doubt about what was supposed to be done. But they don't rail on these people. They just say, we gave no such commandment. And they leave it on. So, boom. That's what we told. What you heard from them is not true. It's not from us. So, it seemed good unto us, verse 25, it seemed good unto us being assembled with one accord. There again, there's one accord there. They are in complete unity. And complete unity only comes through the power, through the work of the Holy Spirit. So they're in complete unity. We're assembled together with one accord, and it seemed good to us to send chosen men unto you. Who are the chosen men? We've already heard. That's Judas and Silas. We're going to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Now imagine you're a Judaizer. You're in Antioch. You're waiting to hear back from those, you know, from Jerusalem. You know that the word from Jerusalem is going to be, you got to do what everybody else in Jerusalem has done. And you're there. You've had this contention, this discussion with Barnabas and Paul. And you think, Barnabas and Paul, I mean, they're good guys, but they're off. They're messed up. They don't got it all. They're not doing right. This is you. You're back here in Antioch waiting. And you hear this letter that says, our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Well, first of all, you just heard that what you're saying, you did not have authority to say. We gave no such commandment. And then you're saying, we're sending chosen men with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. So there's this, I can't think of the right word, but I think you get the feeling of it. The church at Jerusalem loves Barnabas and Paul and the work that they've done. And then they just kind of on the side say, these men who have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Barnabas and Paul, they're the ones that have given their lives. They've been threatened with stoning. Paul has been stoned. They've given their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the timing here between Galatians and Acts, there's different ways to understand it. I'm not completely sure on this. But if you look in Galatians, Paul talks about Judaizers, maybe not these same guys, but Judaizers, as the reason they are Judaizers is so that they can avoid persecution. It's so that they can avoid, they do it so that they can avoid persecution. We can look at that later, but we're not going to hear. But the point being, one of the points being is that the church at Jerusalem recognizes that Paul and Barnabas, they could have just let this all go, but they're not going to. And one of the reasons is because they love the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They'd give their lives for it. They hazard their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, I need to move along. Let me just say, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is more than just, you know, his signature. name represents it, the essence of who he is, everything that he is. If you just think of, people have done studies on the names of God. You could think through the names of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do those names? Those names tell us who he is. So it's not just, ink on a page or air, things in the air, words in the air. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ is who he is. And Barnabas and Paul have given, but hazarded their lives for his name. And then, so it says these, so we've decided to send chosen men unto you with Barnabas and Paul. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas. Now we already know who they are because we were told who they were. And they, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. So here's a letter. And in the letter, it says, we're sending Judas and Silas with you with this letter, and they will tell you the same things with their mouths. Have you ever read something and got the wrong impression from it? Email, boom, 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 and then you're completely on the wrong page. You walk down two doors down, and you talk to them, and it makes sense. But we're sending Judas and Silas, and they will tell you the same things as this letter. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost. Here we go again. The Holy Ghost is superintending this all the way through. And in this letter, they acknowledge it. It seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. Now, how did the Holy Ghost do this? He gave Peter a vision. He worked in the Gentiles' lives, but especially there, when they were making the decision, Peter's vision was in the past. Paul and Barnabas recounting of things that had happened was in the past. James stands up and says, the scriptures say that this is what is true. And the Holy Ghost was involved in all that, but the Holy Ghost's magnum opus, His enduring work is his word. That's how they knew. The Holy Ghost. It seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. That's a good position to be in. If you're with the Holy Ghost, you're in a good spot. You don't want to be against the Holy Ghost. You don't want to frustrate the Holy Ghost. You don't want to anything else. But with the Holy Ghost, and for us, with the Scriptures, because this is the Holy Ghost was given to give us the scriptures to lead us into all truth, and this is all truth. So we're with the scriptures. It seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden. So they've already said we gave no such commandment. Already said you are brethren with us, and no greater burden than these necessary things. And it seems clear. As we look through the rest of Scripture and the epistles, that these necessary things were for the fellowship of these two churches. Everything that's in these four things are not even the Corinthian church is not held up to do everything that's in these churches. There's just differences there. Some of it, of course, the fornication is off the table for everyone. But anyway, so these necessary things are for their fellowship, for their testimony. These necessary things that ye abstain from meats offered to idols. So this is a little bit different than what James said. He said any pollution of idols, and now when they write the letter it says meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled. That would be things that died on their own, not butchered, and from fornication, from which, if you keep yourselves, ye shall do well, fare you well. So that's the letter. So when the multitude, when they were dismissed, verse 30, when they were dismissed, that is, they're still in Jerusalem. They've written this letter, they're in Jerusalem. But when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, the word multitude indicates it's a whole It's the whole group of them. Everybody wants to hear what is said here. They had sent them along. They'd went with them, cared, they'd sent them along their way, and now they're back to hear what is done. They gathered the whole multitude together and delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. So they were they had consolation there. That's the word paraclete, actually, comfort, encouragement, and they rejoiced in that. There's rejoicing. Then Judas, and verse 32, and Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren. So they received exhortation from these men of God and confirmed them. They built them up. They helped them get, they had kind of faltered in a certain sense. So they were in danger of faltering because people were attacking their foundation. These men, along with this letter, they expanded and confirmed them, both looking backward, repairing what was done, and looking forward. And so then, so they confirmed them with many, exhorted the brethren with many words. You get that, Sam? Many words. That's why I got to keep moving. Too many words. And confirm them. And after they had tarried there a space, which many think is as much as a year, they were let go in peace from the brethren under the apostles. So they were the brethren there, the church at Antioch, let them go. They released them. So they were sent by Jerusalem to this church. They came to Jerusalem. They were there for a purpose. They stayed there. And the church there says, thank you for coming. You've been a tremendous help. You can leave now. It wasn't like, okay, you're going to leave now. But they released them. They were let go. Notwithstanding, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. So now they're allowed to go back to Jerusalem. But notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. So the church sent Judas and Silas up to Antioch. The church at Antioch says, thanks, you've been a help. We're good to go. You can go back now if you'd like. Silas says, I want to stay. Okay? I'm being careful to say, he makes that decision. Okay? The church sent him up there, but now he says, I'm going to stay here on his own. Now we know that the Holy Spirit was superintending that, but he's the one that made the decision. He wasn't told to stay. It pleased him to stay there. There was a lot more work to be done. We know from history that Jerusalem was diminishing because of persecution. They were going to other places. We know from the rest of Acts that Antioch is the home church of the explosion of Christianity. Silas decides, we don't know why, but it pleased him. He decided to stay there. There was more work to be done there. He, of course, doesn't know that Paul will need him. But ends up that he does. And then verse 35 says, Paul and Barnabas continued in Antioch, which is where they were from, and they are teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others. So they were from Antioch. They had been sent out from Antioch in chapter 13. They came back. They were there for a while. This is their home church, so this is where they should be. And Paul and Barnabas are there in Antioch, teaching and preaching the multitude of believers that are there. And there's a tremendous number of believers there from the way we understand what Scripture says. And they're there, continue to work with them until Paul decides, why don't we go back and visit those believers? And then we'll pick that up, missionary journey number two, probably in October after this summer and our fall campaign. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would help us to understand it in the way that you've given it to us, that it would be a help to us, that we would not only want to understand it, but that as your Spirit uses it to teach us, that we would obey and follow the instruction that we're given. Please bless our preaching service this morning as we come together to hear your word exalted and magnified and preached. We pray that you'd be glorified and honored in the things we do here this day. In Jesus' name, amen.